The older you get, the faster time flies. My guess is that any of us who are 30 years or older have probably said that at some point. Time really flies. We, of course, have the same amount of time in each day as we did when we were young, but it just feels faster the older that you get. For instance, we were now only 2 months away from Christmas and a new year. I think that all of us over 30 would say, wow, where did the year go? It feels like I just put away Christmas decorations. Pretty soon I'm going to be getting them out again. And even when you're young, there are days that can go quickly, especially those days when you're having a lot of fun, when it's your birthday. Now, that day just goes by very quickly. When you got to go to school, now that day will drag on. That's a little slow, but birthdays, bang, and they're gone. One day can just fly by. Now, I mention that because tonight we are going to answer some common questions about the sixth day of creation. Specifically, we're going to answer 3 common questions about the sixth day. And one of those questions concerns how quickly one 24-hour day can go by. The question is this: could the events of the sixth day of creation feasibly happen in 24 hours? There's a lot that happens on the sixth day. We all know that a day goes quickly. Time flies. Could the events of the sixth day feasibly happen in 24 hours? That's one question of 3 common questions that we're going to address tonight about the sixth day. So I ask you to turn with me to our scripture passage, which is Genesis chapter 2. Verses 5 through 23, and I ask you to stand for the reading. We looked at many of these verses a couple weeks ago, during which time I expressed that Adam and Eve are literal people, and we looked at how important that is, how absolutely crucial it is to understand that Adam and Eve are crucial, to see that they're literal people, and take this passage very seriously. And tonight, we're going to just continue to look at these verses and, again, answer some common questions. As I read, please take note of everything that happens on the sixth day. We're going to begin reading at verse 5. This is God's holy word to us. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Let's pray together. Father God, as we continue to look at these verses in your word, we pray that you would help us to understand them well. May we see and hear how these verses do make sense. May we trust in your word. Unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, three common questions, that's going to be the outline for this sermon. And just to help you follow that outline, we're actually going to be spending the bulk of our time, almost all of it, on the first question. And the first question is, could the events of the sixth day of creation feasibly happen in 24 hours? On the screen, I have broken down our passage to summarize what happens on the sixth day. God makes Adam. He plants a garden for Adam that would, of course, be for Eve as well. He puts Adam in the garden. He causes trees to spring up. He gives Adam instructions, commands about what Adam can eat, what he can't eat. He has Adam name all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. And after the naming of the animals, when there was no suitable helper found for Adam, he puts Adam to sleep, and then he makes Eve, makes woman. And then Adam says, "At last, this is bone of my bones." The text we just read is presenting all of that as happening on the sixth day of creation. We know that because in chapter 1, we are told that both Adam and Eve were made on the sixth day. Chapters 1 and chapters 2 are not contradictory. I went over that several weeks ago. Rather, chapter 2 zooms in on Adam and Eve and gives us more detail about the sixth day and the place where they would live, the Garden of Eden. Again, I explained all of that in an earlier sermon. And since chapter 1 tells us that Adam and Eve were made, both made on the sixth day, we know that all of the events that we have read about here in chapter 2, starting with verse 4, it all happened on the sixth day. And I have explained in this series that the days were 24-hour days, literal 24-hour days. So a common question then is, could the events of the sixth day feasibly happen in 24 hours? I want you to know that there are some really good answers to this question by ministries like Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries. And the answer I'm going to give tonight will be very much like the answers that you can find on their websites. However, I do hope to create just a little bit more of a picture of the sixth day than some of the answers that I read on their websites. But again, all the answers are similar, and for part of my answer, I'm actually going to quote from one of those ministries. What we're going to do together is picture Adam's day, starting with Adam's own creation. I'm going to put our list of events back there on the screen, and I also encourage you to be looking at your Bible as we go through this. We're going to consider how long each of these events of the day may have taken. And we're going to just picture Adam going through his day. And what we're going to do is we're going to start Adam's day at 8 a.m. I would guess that many of you are up far earlier than 8 a.m. So we are, I think you would agree, being very lenient here by starting Adam's day at 8 a.m., especially since it's God who created Adam, and God doesn't sleep nor slumber. So we're being very lenient here. But again, for our answer, we will say that the first event happens right at 8 a.m. Adam is formed out of the dust from the ground, and his day begins. Now, how long do you think that took God to do? We know from chapter 1 that there was some deliberation in the Godhead about man. We read in chapter 1 the amazing statement, "Let us make man in our image," and we talked about that. There was some discussion amongst the Godhead about creation of Adam and also Eve. So how long did that take? We, of course, have no idea how long God took to do that. But since we are talking about God, I think we're being very generous with our time if we just say 30 minutes. Okay, let's just give that 30 minutes. So in our calculation of time, let's say that by 8:30 a.m., Adam was a living being made in the image of God. We have every reason to believe that God made Adam fully intelligent. There was no sin, no curse, no illness, no deterioration in the world. So not only was Adam healthy, we have very good reason to conclude that he was strong and of perfect intelligence. That his IQ was staggering, like nothing probably we've seen before. Think about savants and how instantly they can have deep knowledge of certain subjects and see Adam as having all of that in all areas with no negative impact. I think we have every right to conclude that about Adam because, again, there was no curse, no illness, no disease, no deterioration. So at 8:30 a.m., you have a strong, healthy, perfectly intelligent, sinless man. The next event we are told is that God planted a garden for Adam and Eve in Eden. And as we look at this event, I want to emphasize what I did several weeks ago. This does not mean that God at this point created plants and bushes. He had created all of that earlier. Chapter 2, again, zooms in. It focuses our attention on Adam and Eve and the garden that God made for them. So he planted them a garden. Now, how long did that take? Again, you know, we have no idea. We're just making assumptions here tonight. But again, we are dealing with God, and we do know that God had, during the previous 5 days, he made the whole universe, including plants and trees and fish and land animals and birds. So it doesn't seem like it would take a long time to make a garden, does it? I mean, that doesn't seem like much trouble after creating the whole universe to plant a garden. I think, again, it is very lenient to give God another 30 minutes for the garden. I think you would all agree with me that God could have done that in 30 seconds, even 3/10 of a second. But we'll give him 30 minutes from 8:30 to 9. And then we're told that he put Adam in the garden that he had made. I don't think we need to give that any time at all. The garden was made. Adam was it made. He put Adam in the garden. So at 9 a.m., we have the strong, healthy, intelligent Adam enjoying the freshly made Garden of Eden. And the next event that we're told about is the giving of trees for food. Verse 9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Again, I will say this verse doesn't mean that God is creating trees for the first time. Again, the focus here is the garden, the place where Adam is to dwell. God makes Adam a special garden, and it includes trees for fruit. God causes those trees to spring up. Again, we're not giving any time frame here, but we have the same situation as we did with the planting of the garden. Would any of us deny that God could create trees as fast as we can, you know, snap our fingers? I don't think we would. So are we not being lenient if we can give here another 30 minutes? I think that's very lenient for God. From 9 a.m. to 9:30, God causes the trees to grow. Have any of you ever seen time lapse photography in which something that took months to happen is condensed down into a few minutes? I always enjoy seeing that sort of thing. And maybe God gave Adam a sort of live time lapse show. Maybe Adam saw trees sprout up out of the ground and start to grow taller and taller and saw fruit sprout on the branches in front of his eyes. God is good. Our joy in Him is part of creation. I can easily see God doing something like that. So from 9 to 9:30, Adam watches trees sprout and grow, and he gets his first whiff of this fresh fruit. And that brings us to verse 10 of our text. I'm not going to put the next verses 10 through 15 on the screen, but I submit to you that verses 10 through 15, those don't contain any events. These verses simply describe the location of the garden and some of the geology of the garden. And all of that was made during the first 5 days of creation, along with the planting of the garden and such things. So we don't have here any events. Verse 15, you might say to me is an event, but I submit to you it isn't. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That merely is a verse about responsibility. That verse doesn't say Adam was working and keeping the garden for weeks or anything like that. It simply says that the keeping of the garden was to be Adam's responsibility. This was the assignment of his responsibility. So verses 10 through 15 don't contain any time-using events on the sixth day. So using here our made-up time frame, it's still 9:30 a.m., and we have Adam, a strong, healthy, perfectly intelligent man, standing in the garden, getting his first whiff of fresh fruit on the trees that just sprouted up. And now the next event are instructions, commands. We read in verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, how long did it take God to give those instructions? My answer to that question is simply another question. How long did it simply take me to read that to you? It took me less than a minute. So how long did that take God to do, to give those instructions? Adam was perfectly intelligent. God didn't need to repeat himself. Therefore, the instructions I submit to you didn't take very long at all. I believe we're being very lenient if we give God 15 minutes for instructions. So now we're at 9:45, and we're going to throw in a coffee break here as well. Every man likes a coffee break. So we'll give Adam a coffee break, or maybe in his case it was a fruit break. Let's imagine him eating one of these fruits that God had just caused to grow before him. And when he's done with his fruit break, it's 10 a.m. Now, the next part is certainly the biggest part of the day. Adam gives names to all of the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Now, some have laughed at those who hold to a 24-hour day, saying, "Now, listen, Adam certainly could not accomplish such a task in this amount of time. Look at how impossible this is." Let's think about that. Look at the text with me. What I first of all want you to notice is that God brought the livestock, the birds, and the beasts of the field to Adam. Adam did not have to go hunt these animals down. Adam wasn't out bird watching, like a scientist might go explore, you know, for a new species. Adam wasn't doing that. God brought the animals to Adam so that he could name them. This was a parade in front of Adam, a parade of animals, and he was naming them. This is very similar to Noah's Ark. There's some parallels here between creation and Noah's Ark. The animals came to Adam. Now, concerning how long it would take Adam to name these animals, I'm going to read to you from an article on the Creation Ministries website. Here's what they say in one of their articles. Note that Scripture explicitly states that Adam named all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. There is no indication that Adam named the fish in the sea or any other marine organisms, nor any of the insects, beetles, or arachnids. In fact, of the 2 million known species, 98% are invertebrates, which include a variety of animals from sponges, worms, and jellyfish, mollusks, and insects. The remaining 2% are vertebrates and number approximately 40,000 species. The number is further reduced when the 25,000 marine vertebrates and 4,000 amphibians are discounted, since they clearly do not fit into any of the categories of animals listed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. In addition, assuming that speciation has been an ongoing occurrence since creation, the 11,000 vertebrate species in question would have most likely descended from a much smaller number of proto-species. Each would be the ancestors of animals in the group that taxonomists call a genus, or possibly the higher taxonomy order known as a family, and what the Genesis account calls a kind. Since many genera contain dozens, even hundreds of species, it is far more likely that Adam had to name only a couple of thousand of these proto-species, a task which could easily have been achieved in a few hours. Assuming Adam had to name 2,500 proto-species genera, and he named a single proto-species every 5 seconds, it would have taken him approximately 3 hours and 45 minutes to complete the task if we include a 5-minute break every hour. Now, I have said in this series that I am not going to talk about the science. I personally rely on ministries like Creation Ministries for science. I'm very impressed with, especially with Creation Ministries, because they utilize a lot of people with their PhDs in many different scientific areas. On the screen here, you can see, this is just a small list. I couldn't put it all on the screen. I would have had to put several pages on the screen to give you the whole list. This is just a small part of a list of people with their PhDs or very well studied in a certain area. Almost all of them have their PhDs. There's a few that don't, but they're very well studied in their areas of science, and they list them all there. So they understand these things. They're digging into these things with their very substantial education. So I'm relying on them for the science. Now, if we use their calculation of 3 hours, 45 minutes, and we throw in an additional 3 hours just in case Creation Ministries is wrong, we give Adam an hour lunch break, well, that puts us at 5 p.m., and I think, again, we're being very generous here. Creation Ministries already built in a 5-minute break into each hour. We've given an additional 2 hours and a 1-hour lunch break. Now, after Adam names all of the animals, he realizes there is not one created living being like him. And I submit to you that that's the reason God had Adam name the animals. God wanted Adam to realize he's alone. God already knew Adam was alone, that he would be alone without Eve. Okay? God didn't need Adam to name the animals for God to figure out, oh, gee, there's no one like Adam here. Okay? God knew that. The naming of the animals was for the sake of Adam, for Adam to realize, there's no one like me. And then, after the naming of the animals, God puts Adam to sleep to create Eve. We're not told how long that took again. But again, we're dealing with God here. God put Adam to sleep. He took a rib from Adam and made Eve. Let's just give an hour to each of those. An hour for Adam to contemplate that he's alone. An hour for God to make woman. I don't think it took that long, but we'll give 2 hours. That puts us at 7 p.m. Now, have any of you farmers ever worked from 8 a.m. to 7 p.m.? I'm sure that you've worked even longer hours, probably with very little breaks. And then you go to a church meeting or a school meeting after that, right? You even do that. That's a very doable day. At 7 p.m., Adam has Eve, and he says, at last, bone of my bones. And then Adam and Eve even have from, say, 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. to enjoy their first romantic dinner together. So here's the question. Could the events of the sixth day feasibly happen in 24 hours? And the answer is yes, easily. Yes, it can, it could. I submit to it did. I said we would spend the bulk of our time on that first question, and we have, and I hope that answer has helped you think more thoroughly about the sixth day. There are two other questions I want to quickly raise and answer. The second question is this: do men and women have a different amount of ribs? If not, why not? Well, the answer is no. Men and women do not have different amounts of ribs. And then the objection here is that, well, we should have a different amount of ribs. If Genesis is literal, well, then why don't men have a different amount of ribs? But I submit to you that objection, when it's ever made, is actually a bit silly. I mean, think about it. If, for some reason, a young man today had a rib surgically removed, and then that young man goes on to have a male child with his wife, would the male child be missing a rib because his dad had one surgically removed? The answer is, of course not, right? The male child would have all of his ribs because that comes not from the fact that the dad is missing a rib. So, of course, we all have the same amount of ribs. A third common question is this. Why does Adam say, at last, when Eve is created? This question is asked because the objection is, now listen, he would only say that, he would only say at last, you know, if many days had gone by without Eve. But actually, the way we just went through the sixth day, I submit to you, makes perfect sense of Adam's statement. After naming all of those animals for several hours and seeing there's no one like me, all these animals, they have a partner, but I don't. After seeing that, after thinking about that for hours, I submit to you that Adam would indeed say, at last, someone like me, bone of my bones, my partner, my helper, at last, when I can marry. So the account is very feasible. And so the application of this sermon is like it has been several times now in this series. Please trust the Word of God. Please trust the Word of God. You know, if I could put all these sermons, especially those last three sermons together into one sermon, that's what I would do, but then we'd be here all night. That wouldn't be feasible for 24 hours, right? We'd be here a long time. But if I could do that, I would. You got to think about all these things together. Think about how significant it is that Adam and Eve are literal people. We went to the New Testament to see that. See how feasible this day is. Understand that questions can be answered. Trust in the Holy Word of God. That's the point. Trust. These chapters are foundational. And we're going to continue to see that as we study together. Now, usually I would pray and we would sing a hymn at this point, right? But, you know, it has been a long time since we've had the opportunity to have a question and answer time. And so Eric and I decided, you know what, we're going to make sure that we have plenty of times for question and answers tonight. And so we do. I've been answering common questions about this passage, and I'm going to allow you here to add to this sermon and see if there are any questions that you have. And if you want to ask about the morning sermon, you can do that as well. Any questions about this sermon or this series, some of the things that we've been looking at in this series or the morning sermon?
The number got that low, like there wasn't every type of dog, but right. Maybe like a wolf or an alpha wolf.
Yeah, again, I'm not, that's not my specialty. Yeah, Eric's asking me to give an example of the various kinds. The one I would turn to is simply, dogs, right? You could have one dog to begin with, but from that one dog, you could end up with many different kinds of dogs. Interesting, actually, I should have put this in tonight's sermon. I had that in the back of my head. Now I'm realizing I forgot to do that. There's a fascinating article about twins that are born, and you look at their picture. They're girl twins that were born. One is black, one is white. Check it out. I wish I could remember their names. That you can find pictures of them from when they were little girls to now they're, young adult girls. And you would look at them and you would say, there's no way that these are sisters, let alone twins. Black, white. And their two parents just have an interesting mixture of backgrounds. And here you have two twins, black, white. Kinds, right? Different kinds of people as well. We're all, of course, equal. All from Adam and Eve, but we look different. So it's the same with all the various animals. So yeah, at the very beginning, you would have far less animals to name. But that's about as far as I'll go with any kind of scientific answer here. Tom? I didn't hear that, Tom, sorry. That's a great question. Tom is asking about how many children Adam and Eve had. And, that's another common question, but we're going to wait on that one. When we get to chapter 3 and we start seeing some of the events that happened with Adam and Eve's children, then we'll come and we'll answer very common questions about that whole scenario. But thank you for raising that. Yeah, Carl and then Carla.
That to mean that it didn't rain until the time of the flood. Have you heard that?
Yeah. Carl's asking about rain. When did rain come? When you look at verse 5, did it, was there just sort of this water coming up from the ground? And then maybe did it rain for the first time at the flood? That is what some people think. And I'm not sure if I'll dig into that too much. But we will certainly look at some of those things when we do get to the flood. So I appreciate the question. But yeah, if you just look at those verses, it is interesting about how things were watered at first and when did it first rain and things like that. Thank you. Carla?
That was my question.
Okay. Good minds think alike. Jeff?
I know there's probably no answer to this, but why would God command him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and not the tree of life?
Okay. Jeff's asking about God's command about not eating from the tree of good and evil, and what about the tree of life? And what I'm going to do is wait on those trees until we get to, again, to chapter 3, and we start looking at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and things like that. And at the end of that, there's also a comment, you know, about the protection of the tree of life with the angels and things like that. And so we're going to look at all the trees in that nature and that kind of thing together at one point here. Not sure when, but we'll get to that, Jeff.
Just a comment, you know, where Adam makes that comment about at last. You know, in reality, that was his first day. He had no concept of time.
Time, yeah.
You know, for him, that was at last, right? You know, yep. For us, at last might mean, you know, a week, 2 weeks, a month, whatever it is. But at that point, he really had no concept of what time was really all about.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, Jeff is just making a good comment that, you know, for Adam, this is his first day. And for him to say at last, I mean, this is in reference to no other days, right? I mean, we have other days. This was his first day. But yeah, I just submit to you, I mean, just think about that. You're seeing, I see lots of parallels between this and Noah's Ark. But yeah, I think, you know, maybe he saw pairs of animals going by, right? They all have a partner. And you do that 2,500 times, and you start looking around, where's mine? Right? Where's mine? And at last, here she is. Beautiful. Yeah, Jet?
You're having a discussion with someone who believed that God took longer. Is that a salvation issue, or is that just a trivial?
Yeah, great question, Jet. He's asking about, you know, what, if you are talking to somebody who believes that this took a long time, is this a salvation issue? So what I will say here is this. Obviously, I believe, and we haven't actually even got to the edge of the earth yet. We're going to get to that. All I've really given you evidence for is a 24-hour a day literal interpretation of these chapters. We haven't gotten to the edge of the earth yet. But I do obviously believe in a very young earth. There are men respect who believe in an old earth. Many of my favorite preachers would be in that camp that believe in an old earth. So, no, that's not a salvation issue. But what I've been trying to emphasize in this series is be extremely careful with these chapters. I would say this. When you give up, I know that there... Let me say it this way. When you give up a literal Adam and Eve, and I talked about this in my last sermon, it wasn't last week, but the week before that. But when you give up a literal Adam and Eve, I submit to you, you are giving up the Bible, period. Now, does every person who does that, C.S. Lewis included, are they then not saved? No, I wouldn't say that. But woe are you laying extremely weak foundation for other people and possibly for yourself. And last Sunday, and I didn't even mean to reference it to this sermon, it just happened to be a very clear example to me in the other sermon I was preaching about leadership. I don't know if you remember that, but I gave the example of the friend with Billy Graham, who people thought he's going to be the best evangelist, right? Well, he gave up the faith because of that. He says it. This is in his own biography in his late years of age. Farewell to God. Here's why. Genesis 1 and 2, they're not true. Therefore, this isn't true. None of it's true. He gave it up because of that. Because you if you're going to be sensible, you have to. There is the atheist. Why can't I think of his name? Popular atheist. Yeah, thank you. Hawking makes this statement. Very, very paraphrased here. But he basically says, these Christians who say Genesis 1 and 2 are a myth in order to believe in evolution, this is ridiculous. It doesn't work. And he's basically laughing at Christians who do that, saying, really? This is how you're going to deal with it? You're just going to say your first two chapters of your Bible are a myth? He says, evangelicals at least get it. They know they either have to take this as truth or take evolution as a truth. You can't have both. Either this happened or it didn't. If you have a literal Adam and Eve, then the Bible makes sense. If you have a mythical Adam and Eve, toss it, man. It doesn't work. We looked at that from the New Testament. That was the sermon before this one in this series. It doesn't work. So there I think, yes, this is absolutely crucial. And we have people now giving this up. This is the path. A symbolic. That's all it is. Wow. So there I get passionate. If anybody gets angry at me, that's okay. I think this is of huge significance. Don't give up Adam and Eve. Sorry, that one turned into a sermon. But. Yeah, Tyler? Yeah, Tyler's asking about the very clear description here of this land where the Garden of Eden is. And so I think that it's being described because it was there, right? I mean, God created all this. There were these rivers. There was the gold, and, this was a fabulous land. Now, again, some of that, can we go back and say, well, here it is? No, because there's drastic changes that have happened, right? We get the flood. There's changes that happen and things like that. And we don't even know all that happened immediately with the curse, what all happened. But, yeah, I mean, this is describing a beautiful. This is why, again, if this is a myth, why are you throwing that in? We're dealing with the Word of God, right? Now, the Word of God, if it's going to give something symbolic, like in Revelation, there's a reason it gives the symbolism, right? You can actually figure out, okay, I get why this symbolism is here. But now do that with these kinds of descriptions of this land. Well, why is this here? Or why does it talk about a rib from Adam? Okay, if this is just a myth, well, what's the point? What's the symbolism all about? We should be able to figure out the symbolism, right? I mean, this is the Word of God. And if it's a symbol, well, what's this rib business? What's it a symbol of? So you can't work it that way. Revelation, yeah, it makes perfect sense. Symbolism makes sense. This, no. So I think that's a great point you make when you say, man, this land is described here, just like we might describe a geographical area today in a book. It's described the same way. Well, yeah, because it was there. That's how it was. Great questions. Thank you. We will continue on, and we'll try to have more questions and times for questions like this. Let's stand for God's blessing and invite the worship team to come up. We'll have God's blessing. We're going to sing ancient words again. The point here is go home trusting in the holy word of our Lord, his ancient living words to us.